All right, let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Judges, and we're in chapter 13, a somewhat familiar story, the story of Samson. Who hasn't heard of Samson? Samson was quite a guy. You might say he was a man of contrasting attitudes and things, and he had these great strengths, and he had great weaknesses. And he's actually a picture of Israel's history, having a lot of great highs as we go through the book of Judges and great lows, you know, being close to the Lord and worshiping him and then falling into idolatry, getting judged, repenting, and coming back to the Lord over and over again. But Samson can be thought of as an example of unfulfilled potential. He did some great things for the Lord, but he didn't end well. And we should probably consider what he might have done for God if he had stuck with the Lord all the way through his life. As we begin in chapter 13, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So it's easy to see in reading through the book of Judges the sin and rebellion of Israel, but they've gone away again, it says, and God gets their attention again by putting them in subjection to the Philistines. This town of Zorah is 14 miles west of Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife, announces the birth of Samson. And this is not just any angel. This is the angel of the Lord. It's Jesus on a special mission, coming out of heaven before his initial manifestation as a child, his first coming as a child. So he's appearing as a man before his birth in Bethlehem. He's also seen previously in Judges chapter 2 and chapter 6. And Jewish women who, we have Manoah here, who's Manoah's wife, who's a Jewish woman who can't bear children. And it was weighing very heavy on her heart. For being unable to bear a child. Sarah was in this position before Isaac was born. Rebecca before Jacob and Esau were born. Rachel before Joseph, and now Manoah's wife before the birth of Samson. Later Elizabeth, as she's waiting to bear John the Baptist. And while, you know, we often have questions of why and what's going on, but the Lord has the answers. He always has the answer. Now, therefore, verse 4 and 5, Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For, lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the angel of the Lord here, it's called a theophany, Christophany, meaning an early appearance of God in the flesh. And Jesus, he comes and he gives instructions to Manoah's wife. This child is to be born a Nazarite from birth. Now, Numbers chapter 6, you can read, there's 21 verses that describe what a Nazarite vow is. But I'm not going to read through them. It's one who was especially devoted to God. They don't cut their beard. They don't cut their hair. they drink no wine. In fact, they can't even eat grapes. And they can't eat any grape products. Can't touch or be in contact with anything or anything or animal or person who's dead. And it's a real problem if a family member dies because they can't touch the body. And normally, in that time, the Nazarite vow was taken for a specific time, but Samson's he's going to be unusual for the Lord. He's going to be in a Nazarite vow from his birth. he's going to have a lifetime Nazirite vow. And Manoah's wife took the Nazirite vow also while she was carrying Samson. In verse 6 and 7, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. In other words, it made me afraid. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So Manoah's wife reports to him, tells him about this appearance that she had of this angel of the Lord, and repeating again what the Nazirite vow is. In verse 8, and then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband, and said it, and said unto him, behold, the man has appeared to me that came to me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spoke to the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So this angel of the Lord announcing Samson's birth, reconfirming the words that he'd spoken before, and a response to Manoah's prayer in verse 8 calls on the Lord for confirmation and guidance. And one of the things about the Lord, when we call on him for confirmation and guidance, we can count on him to respond. He puts the Holy Spirit in us so that we can interpret the scriptures, so that we can understand his speaking. But Noah wanted to know more than it seems like the Lord said he needed to know at the time. And the angel of the Lord didn't really answer. Now, you know, when you think about it, when the Israelites left Egypt, God didn't tell them at first it was going to be through the Red Sea. He just said they were to get out of there. And Moses led them through the wilderness, not knowing how long it would take. Abraham left and went, not knowing where he was going. When the priests walked into the Jordan River, they didn't know what was next. There were a lot of things in here where the Lord just told him to step, to do this, and he didn't explain everything that was yet to come. And verse 15, and Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah offers a meal to the angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord says, Noah, I'll only take an offering. It's showing himself really to be God. He's saying, I don't need a meal. I'm only going to accept a sacrificial offering. And it's interesting that he shows himself to be Jesus, saying his name is secret. Now, interestingly, this word secret means wonderful also. The Hebrew word for secret means wonderful, incomprehensible, and extraordinary. For example, in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The same Hebrew word in Judges here and in Isaiah 9:6. In Judges, it means, says secret, and in Isaiah, or I'm sorry, in, yeah, in Isaiah 9, it meant wonderful. Just same word interpreted a little different into the English. Verse 19 now. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward the heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, it says, he does a wonderful thing here, ascending in the flame of sacrifice to heaven. Interesting, just it takes me back to Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I'll read it to you. When Jesus, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Remember when Jesus was out with the apostles and he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So Manoah and his wife, they understand he was not a mere man, that they've been speaking with God himself in the shape of Christ in that manifestation. And it's important. A lot of people, when they read the Word of God, don't understand. They think of Jesus as just a historical man, and he wasn't God himself. But it's important to understand that Jesus isn't just a man, but he's God in the flesh himself. And it's a pivotal point to salvation. In John chapter 4, verse 2, Apostle John, under the influence of the Spirit, said, "Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist." We studied the Antichrist in Thessalonians recently. "Whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." Now verses 22 and 23. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, because we've seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these." So Manoah's wife seems to know that the Lord has accepted this sacrifice, this offering to him. But saying, hey, if God wanted to kill us, he would have killed us. He wouldn't have waited until we got this offering on our behalf. And we know that God actually offered and gave up his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross on our behalf. Verse 24, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move at times in the camp of David, between Zorah and Eshtaol." So Samson's born. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. It'll be a source of great strength later on. Now, we usually think of Samson as this, you know, like an Arnold Schwarzenegger type with rippling big muscles and biceps. But a lot of the people around there couldn't figure out where he got his strength, so he didn't look that strong. It was the Spirit of God that made him strong. It was God that chose to make him strong. He doesn't have to make him big and massive to make him strong. I like what Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." So Samson had them fooled, them thinking that, or just wondering how he got so strong. Now, time is passing. Samson's growing up now, and we're going to look at his first failed marriage. Chapter 14, "Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines.'" Listen to what he says to his parents. "Now, therefore, get her for me to wife." He's telling his parents what to do, right? "Then his father And his mother said to him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." What's he doing in a Philistine town? First off, he shouldn't be there. Deuteronomy chapter 7 gives some guidelines. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest..." Okay, it's not in my notes. Deuteronomy 7. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly." So the law at the time was well known. It was just not regarded. It was not followed. And as we see Israel falling repeatedly from the Lord, they weren't keeping the law, and all through Judges. Samson could see in their history, if he just looked back in Joshua 23, it reads in verses 11 through 13, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." Let me read Judges chapter 3, a few verses, 6 and 7. Where are we here? "And he took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods, doing the opposite of what God's law told them. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves." So, back to Samson. How old is he? When could the Jewish boys be given in marriage? Young men, somewhere between 13 and 18 after they've been bar mitzvahed. Young girls at 12, as early as 12. But in that culture, the parents, the family members, friends, they would intercede in this. And the groom really wasn't allowed this kind of a response. He couldn't tell his parents what to do. So, but at the same time, here's Samson saying, "I want this Philistine. I want a Philistine wife." His mind was made up. And he, as soon as he saw this woman from Timnath, he says he's in love and he wants to marry her. Love at first sight. The idea is certainly powerful, but it sure is dangerous. There's actually, I don't think there's any such thing. I think the Lord can develop a love in time, but can you know with a look who someone is? So what Samson experienced was really what we call lust, or lust at first sight. She pleases me well, or she's right in my eyes. I like looking at her. Judges 21:25, a verse really worth remembering. "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And many in America doing the same thing today. Samson cared about what looked good to him, not what looked good to God, not taking the advice of his parents. He shows a sinful disregard for his parents here and for God's will, telling them what he wants. Demanding a mate that's out of God's will according to the law that God had given them. Is it possible to fall in love with someone we shouldn't? Of course it is. Samson certainly did. at least for us as believers, we have a guideline we can go to as a Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 6:14. Is that first or second? I don't remember. Bear with me. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? The Lord's just watching out for us. It's not because they're not lovable or they're not good enough, or they're not worthy of our love. But to be a Christian, Jesus Christ is most important to us, not to a non-Christian. They don't care. Couples can't disagree on the most important, fundamental, rock-solid point in life. And what does Samson's parents remind him? Hey, there's a lot of Jewish girls around here. Can't you marry somebody from your own, of your own? And Samson, or the Lord, will go on to muse Samson mightily, despite his sin, certainly not because of it. But he could have, I think he could have been used a lot greater, more greatly than if he had obeyed the Lord. Verse 4, let's see, where are we? But his father and his mother knew that it was of the Lord. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Behind the scenes there was some good that came of this marriage. Many Philistines were defeated, but doesn't justify Samson's actions. But the thing is, God will even use our disobedience to serve his purposes. The disobedience itself still isn't justified. It's still sin. But some marry non-Christians hoping some good will come out of that. Maybe I'll have a chance to witness to that person and get them saved and hope that non-Christian partner will come to Jesus. Many, maybe, sometimes, usually at personal cost. The lesson, though, is that God can bring good out of any circumstance. Even the bad things we do, God can bring good. He can bring more good out of our obedience, though, with a lot less pain in the process to ourselves. Verse 5. Then Samson went down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. In other words, he tore this lion apart. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. They'll make a nest anywhere. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So there's an espousal going on here, a ceremony, a family's going to get presents. The marriage is taking place sometime later, months later, because bees have made a nest. Seems like he and his mother and father are taking different routes. And it's amazing the power that the Lord gave Samson through the Holy Spirit. He gives us a power too, just by empowering us to share the word of God, to speak the word of God, and to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, to tell others about Jesus. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We have to guard our heart. The idea is guard your heart, or we're going to be in trouble. But Jesus said, living for him, following him, can mean giving up sometimes the things that we love most. Are we willing to give up something we love a lot or someone that we love a lot? And you wonder how the Spirit of God had come upon Samson. How can he be doing these things and have the Spirit of God in him? How can he be filled with the Spirit and doing these things? You know, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit doesn't automatically make us more godly. It gives us the resources to be more godly, but it doesn't do it to you. Holding an artist brush doesn't make us an artist. I can dabble in paint all day long and never paint anything that's recognizable. But a person could be empowered by the Holy Spirit and still be very immature and not use the Spirit wisely. Samson didn't tell his parents what was going on. He was in the process of breaking his Nazirite vow. In verse 10 it says, "So his father went down to the woman. Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him." Guess you'd call this a bachelor party for some Philistines. It'd be a drinking feast, a food and drinking feast with wine. And he's supposed to be a Nazirite. He's certainly drawing temptation close to him. In verse 12, Samson said to them, "I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it to me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments." And they said to him, "Put forth the riddle, that we may hear it." And he said unto them, "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. So he's gambling. He thinks he's got them here. I mean, who's going to figure this out? Gambles for 30 suits. It means 30 sets of clothing for special occasions. Verse 15, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father, nor I have not told it to my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. So 7 days she's whining and crying to get this. Samson, he's not suspicious. You know, the guy's got some mental blocks here. And she takes that information and tells it to the Philistines. And she made herself such a burden to her husband that she got what she wanted from him. Probably, you don't love me. If you really love me, you'd tell me. If you really love me, you'd show it. Manipulation. A lot of manipulative things we can use with one another. This verse, plowed with my wife, it's a metaphor that means they'd resorted to the aid of his wife to get the information. And people will manipulate one another to get their way, to get their will. It may work short term. You know, you think about it, people will often ask you questions for two reasons. One, they just want information. The other is that they're looking to contend and to manipulate you in some way. But this weakness that he has for her will later be his downfall. You know, giving some credence to the wife, she was threatened by her people that they'd burn the house down with her parents. She didn't tell Samson this. She wasn't straightforward with him. Could he have handled this situation? I don't know. He was pretty strong. Apparently she didn't feel safe with him, which is odd, being the strongest man in the world at the time. But Samson senses that a confidence has been broken here. He felt manipulated. And when we give in to manipulation, it fractures a sense of peace between people. It builds anger, resentment. Later, for husbands and wives, it's always destructive in some fashion. Verse 19 and 20. These are the last two verses in the chapter. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So this so-called friendly wager turns out to be not so friendly. Samson gets angry and he seeks revenge, and he gambled. And so he ends up killing people to get the garments. Used it as an opportunity to fight against the Philistines, like at least you could say. But he pays off his debt by killing 30 Philistines and taking their garments. He wins the battle, but he loses the war. He's on a downhill slide now. His wife left him, went with his best friend. So Samson's marriage fails here. You know, whose fault is it? Well, Samson bears a lot of the guilt here because he didn't guard his heart. He demanded of his parents that they get this woman who looked good to him. I remember being in the workforce at Kodak for a couple of decades, and the women who dressed up there looked nice. They dressed to be nice. And if you got tempted by your eyes, it's an easy way to fall. Men can fall that way. But he had given his heart to the wrong woman because he made a wrong decision. He didn't start his relationship and his marriage with godly principles, and he let his wife manipulate him. They were unequally yoked. And basically, the Philistines had headship over him through his wife, and they manipulated her against her husband. We don't know how long this took, but it does show some of the dangers of manipulation in marriage or anger in marriage. And it's never to be taken lightly. It's because marriage is really a serious long-term commitment to your best friend, and there's certainly some important lessons in here for all of us. But I don't have any more to say about that right now. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this odd story of Samson and his wife and how not to handle a relationship, how not to be drawn into a relationship, Lord. And with all the gifts that Samson has, and yet he misuses them to his own, what he thought was good, but it turns out to be to his own demise, Lord. So ultimately, give us wisdom, Lord, in our own personal relationships and in friendships. Help us to be wise, Lord. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. We do so desperately need you. Thank you that you are there for us, Lord, that you lead us into the deep things of God. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.